You have your Bible here this morning and invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the seventh message in this series on bitterness. After preaching three messages from Hebrews chapter 12, we turned our attention to some Old Testament illustrations of bitterness to demonstrate that the two times that we are most apt to become bitter is when we have something or someone and it's taken from us, or when we want something or someone and we can't get it. Our first illustration was Esau becoming bitter when Jacob took his blessing from him. That was Genesis chapter 27. The second illustration was found in the book of Exodus, chapters 15 and 16. The children of Israel, they got bitter. They got bitter at Moses. They got bitter at Aaron for not providing for them the food and the water that they wanted at that particular time. Our third illustration, seen in the book of Ruth. Naomi, she got bitter at the Lord when her husband and two sons were taken from her. So we've had two illustrations of getting bitter when something or someone is taken from us. And today will be our second illustration of getting bitter when we don't get what we want when we want it. In our very first message in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we discovered that the primary roots for all our sin, yes, even bitterness, is that of pride and lust. We're going to see plenty of pride and lust in our illustration today. We also noted, though, that we can become victorious over pride and lust by humbling ourselves, by being content, by submitting and praying unto our Lord. We looked at that in James 4 and 1 Peter 5. Well, today here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see a family who at first responds towards one another with a lot of pride, a lot of lust, until one member is going to submit and pray. Let's note, first of all, the causes for their bitterness. Now, who are the characters in this family? Let's take a look at it. Verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a certain man of Ramath-Amozaph of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah, she had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, we see the characters in this plot. Elkanah, Hannah, Peninnah, all right? Now, who are going to be the characters in this family who get bitter? Wonder who they are? All of them. All of them. Now, what might have been two things that could have fanned their pride and lust in this family? Noted any? It appears Elkanah, he had a spirit of pride and lust because he disobeyed the word of God. How did he disobey the word of God? He took what? He took two wives, Hannah, meaning grace, and Peninnah, meaning jewel. Now, other than having the same husband, how else does it appear that their pride and their lust might have been fanned? Well, all right, yeah, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We have a family setting that's just fertile for the root of bitterness to spring up. That leads me to share with you this very first purpose. I purpose to examine my family setting to see if there is anything that might fan pride and lust within the family, and I'm going to root it out. All right, let's read on and see how this family setting fans bitterness within its members. Look at verses 3 through 5. And this man, he went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. He's using that as an introduction to what's going to come. We're not going to focus on that part, but in verse 4 we read, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Every year when they went up to worship, Elkanah made sure that everyone had a portion to offer unto God. But we read here, unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. And we're told why he did that. Because he what? He loved Hannah. What's that insinuating? That he loved Hannah more than Peninnah. Elkanah and Hannah's faith had been tested by the fact that she was not able to have any children. Now, do you think Elkanah passed God's test of faith? Well, let me ask you another question. Why do you suppose Elkanah took another wife? One good reason may have been what? He wanted children. Hannah couldn't give him children. So let's take another wife that I might have children. Now, their faith, Elkanah and Hannah's faith were tested in the fact that she was not able to have children. How was Peninnah's faith being tested? What didn't she have? She didn't have his love, his affection, her husband's affection. And by the way, if they don't respond with faith to these tests, what's going to happen to them? Surely they're going to get bitter. This morning, I had you read from Matthew 18, verse 7. Let me rehearse those words in your ears. But whosoever shall offend, cause to stumble, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. God does not want us to provoke others to sin. He says there's going to be a consequence, a severe consequence, if and when we do that. Elkanah caused both his wives to stumble and become bitter. He fanned bitterness in Hannah. Why? By having another wife and children with Peninnah. And he fanned Peninnah's bitterness by giving to Hannah a double portion, by loving her more, by showing more love to her than he showed to Peninnah. My admonition, of course, this morning is, husbands, listen, do not cause your wife to stumble and become bitter because of your pride, because of your lust. Don't fan her bitterness. Don't fan it by gawking at other women. Sin of the eyes. Don't fan it by being flirtatious with other women, with your speech. Don't fan it by inappropriately touching other women. God desires husbands to be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:12, which literally means be a one-woman man. This morning, in a reading on biblical love, we discovered two of the characteristics of love is that it neither provokes others to jealousy nor is provoked to jealousy. It doesn't provoke, it is not provoked. If you provoke others, that's not love. If you're easily provoked by others, that's not love. Notice the purposes on your sheet. I purpose to evaluate my life to see if I'm provoking any of my family members to anger, to bitterness. The next one, I purpose to strive not to provoke others to jealousy and bitterness. How? By yielding the members of my body to the Lord and not to my lust. Don't gawk. Don't be flirtatious. Don't have inappropriate touching. You yield the members of your body unto the Lord and not unto your lust. Now, one thing that might help you not to be provoked to jealousy and bitterness is to remind yourself that God is ultimately in control of the situation. Look at verse 5, the last phrase in verse 5. The Lord, it says, had shut up her womb. Hannah needed to be reminded it's the Lord that gives life. But Peninnah needed to be reminded that it's the Lord who gives love. There's a verse in Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers are running water, he will turneth it whithersoever he will. God could have given life to Hannah. God could have given love of Elkanah to Peninnah. He could have done that. Both women need to understand that. This is ultimately from the hand of God. Failing to acknowledge and accept the fact that the Lord is in control will cause us to become angry. It will cause us to become jealous. Yes, it will cause us to become bitter at the one who is provoking us. Look at your purpose there on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to acknowledge and accept God is in control. And you can also add this little phrase, so that I'll not become bitter. So that I will not become bitter. Well, let's jump into the consequences of their bitterness. And you'll notice the first point I make is that we fail to acknowledge and accept that God's in control. That's kind of interesting, because this statement can be both a cause and a consequence. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Peninnah here is described as her adversary, also translated 34 times, trouble. Peninnah caused Hannah much trouble. How? By provoking her sore. Now, how do you suppose she did that? Do you suppose in any way she would use the children to provoke her? The word provoking is translated 34 times anger. Sore is translated 7 times grief, 4 times sorrow. She provoked this woman to anger and to sorrow. The word fret in the phrase, for to make her fret, is also translated 8 times thunder, 3 times roar. Now, Hannah did not respond biblically to Peninnah's provoking her by going to God in prayer. But instead, she responded in the flesh by pouting or by pounding. Which one do you suppose it was? Do you suppose she was more of a pouter or was she more of a pounder? Well, it seems to me that Hannah didn't do so much bottling up as she did blowing up. Now, she responded by roaring. She responded by thundering. Have you recently allowed someone to provoke you to anger and jealousy and bitterness as evidenced by your roaring response? You know what you forgot? What had you forgotten if you responded in such a manner? Notice the last phrase of verse 6. It's the same as verse 5. The Lord had shut up her womb. Look at this purpose. I purpose to acknowledge and accept God is in control of my life, as evidenced by the fact I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get jealous. I'm not going to get bitter of another when they seek to provoke me. One of the premier ways that you can demonstrate that you're not falling into being provoked is by not responding with anger, jealousy, bitterness. Now watch what happens here. Though we don't know for sure how she provoked her, we do know how long she provoked her. Look at verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. One of the consequences, what happens is we don't acknowledge, we don't accept that God's in control. But there's a second thing here. We fail to acknowledge and we fail to alter the fact we're out of control. There was an attitude, an action Peninnah did every year when they went up to worship that provoked Hannah so much that she couldn't stop weeping and she couldn't start eating. Do you provoke someone again and again? You're out of control. Do you allow someone to provoke you again and again? You're out of control. It's one thing to put God in control. It's another thing for you to be out of control. You need to both. Look at your purpose, please. I purpose to acknowledge and alter the fact that I'm out of control because I either continue to provoke others or I continue to let others provoke me. What then is the cure for their bitterness? Well, notice, first of all, the wrong approach. Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? What's the wrong approach? Well, men, you need to learn from Elkanah how not to comfort a wife who's being provoked to bitterness. You don't ask her stupid questions. Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Such questions only made him to appear insensitive to his wife's needs. Was he given her any hope by those questions? Look at him. See how much hope this man was given to his wife with those three questions. There's no hope there. Did you see him mentioning it all? Honey, why don't we, let's continue to pray about this. Let's go to the Lord. Let's just bear our faces before God. Let's plead with God concerning this matter. Now, why do I say these were stupid questions? Well, look at the fourth question. It was stupid because you already knew the answer. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He knows why she's upset. She doesn't have a child. But there's no hope. He's insensitive because he's not giving her hope. Men, you need to give your wives hope. Wives, you can minister your husbands by some way, somehow giving them hope. That's how you bring them out of bitterness. We saw that last week with Naomi. It wasn't until she had some kind of hope that she was to be victorious over bitterness. Well, that's the wrong approach. What's the right approach? Well, look, we can see it at least in part in his phrase, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? What was he reminding her of? It was good that he reminded her of what she had, not to focus on what she didn't have. Amen. He loved her. He was very kind to her in giving her gifts. But he had not given to her the gift that she wanted the most, and that was a child. A child. But Pastor, wait a minute. We read that God had shut up her womb. So how is that his fault? Well, where in this passage have you seen any indication that he prayed with his wife and for his wife concerning a child? Some weeks ago, we saw Isaac praying with his wife, and it appears that he prayed for some 20 years. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Notice the purpose that I put down here for you. My purpose, to encourage that person who's angry, who's jealous, who's bitter, because they can't have what they want. How am I going to do it? This is the way you're going to do it. This is a summation, really, of our message today. How are you going to help them? Some way you're going to purpose to remind them the cause of such behavior is pride, it's lust. You're going to purpose to remind them that the consequences of such behavior will be anger, jealousy, bitterness. It occurs when you and I fail to acknowledge and accept the Savior as in control, or when we fail to acknowledge and alter ourselves as being out of control. And yes, there's a third thing. You need to purpose to remind them the cure for such behavior is to submit and pray. Verses 9 and 10. So Hannah, she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest, he sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Let's be honest. Way too often, we try prayer after we've tried everything else. The Spirit makes it very clear that when Hannah came to the Lord, she was what? She was bitter. Listen to me. If and when you are bitter, run to the Lord in prayer. Lay your burden on Him. Tell Him that you're bitter. Of course, at the same time, ask Him to forgive you for your bitterness. You need to submit yourself in prayer. Acknowledge, accept God's in control of the situation. What was Jesus' prayer? Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. It's completely, totally submitting himself to his Father. Now, how do we know Hannah was acknowledging and accepting God's will for her life? Notice in verse 11, the if and the then. Ready? And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou will indeed look on the affliction of Thy handmaid and remember me and to forget not Thy handmaid, but will give unto Thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto him, the Lord, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Did you see the if and then? If God blessed her with a son, she was willing to give him back to the Lord. Notice your purpose, please. I purpose when I have a need or desire, I will submit unto God and pray, and will submit unto God and accept his answer. Lord, if you will do this, then, Lord, I'll do this. Now, look at your next purpose. In the most dire situations, I purpose to make a vow unto God that if he will give me what I'm asking for, then I'll make an offering unto him, being sure that I will keep it. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. Along with acknowledging and accepting God's sovereignty, she's also acknowledging and altering her own sinfulness. Look at verses 12 through 16. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, he marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. See verse 15, her first declaration, she says what? She says, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting. This Old Testament word is translated here, sorrowful. It's also translated six times hard. It's also translated six times stiff-necked. You see, until one acknowledges and accepts God's in control. Until one acknowledges and alters their own unsubmissive spirit, they're going to be sorrowful. They're going to be stiff-necked. Your purpose, please. Because I no longer want to be sorrowful. I no longer want to be stiff-necked. I purpose to acknowledge. I purpose to alter my sinfulness. I purpose to acknowledge and accept God as sovereign. Notice how God rewards her humble and submissive spirit. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace." We sung of that this morning, didn't we? "And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Notice your purpose, please. Because God rewards humble, submissive spirits, I purpose to strive to demonstrate such behavior before God in prayer and in practice. Now, it's one thing for you and I to say that we acknowledge and accept God's sovereignty over our life. But it's another thing to act like we do. Look at verse 18. The latter part says what? So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. 19. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned. And she came to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked him of the Lord." In this particular situation, guess what? It was the Lord's will to give her what she wanted, a man-child. Before, we read that she wept and she didn't eat. Now we see she's eating and she's no longer sad. She is truly accepted. "Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that." God blessed her with a man-child. When she, in keeping her vow, does what? She then gives him back unto the Lord, just like she had vowed. Look at verse 21. And the man Elkanah and his house, they went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have him weaned. Only the Lord establish his word." So that the woman abode, and she gave her son suck until he was weaned. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine. She brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. One of the things you must remember, you cannot outgive God. She had prayed, "Lord, if you'll give me a man-child, then I'll do this." And she fulfills her vow. She gives Samuel back unto the Lord. But one of the things that we learn from the Word of God is that we can't outgive him. Look with me, chapter 2, verse 21. What does that read? It says this, "And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived, and she bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." God blessed her three sons, two daughters. In this passage, what did we learn? We learned that prayer should not be the last thing that Hannah turned to. It ought to be the first thing that she turned to. Now, it may be that she had been praying. And it also may be that she'd grown weary in prayer. You ever grow weary in prayer? Look at your purpose. When praying to God for a need or desire, I purpose not to grow weary in my prayer life, but will end each prayer, I will be done. And let me give you this P.S. You should keep on praying until God gives you your desire or he takes that desire away from you. You keep on praying until God gives you that desire or he takes that desire from you. But do not turn to anger, jealousy, and bitterness. Cause for bitterness, it's pride, it's lust. Consequences, well, there'll be anger, there'll be jealousy, there'll be bitterness. There's the inability to acknowledge and accept God is in control. There's the inability to acknowledge and alter the fact that I'm out of control. But the cure for bitterness, it's a complete and total surrender to the Lord, most often seen in our prayer life. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the illustration of a family given over to jealousy, provoking one another to jealousy, being provoked to jealousy and anger and bitterness. Lord, I pray for every family represented that this week we would be so much more sensitive to any and all times that we provoke a family member to bitterness. And we can know. We know, Lord, by their anger. We know by the jealousy shown. We know by their bitterness. Lord, help us not to provoke. And I pray, on the other hand, Lord, that you would bless us in keeping us from allowing others to provoke us to anger, jealousy, and bitterness. Lord, we just ask you to do a marvelous work in our life of acknowledging, accepting that you are in control, of acknowledging and altering our style that's out of control. May you find us more fervent this week in prayer, totally, completely surrendering our will to your will. We just thank you and praise you now for that which you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.